The date was Saturday, May 21st, 2011. The place was all over the world. The end of the world was predicted by Harold Camping. It's today, and it did not happen. But after hundreds and hundreds, perhaps even thousands of years, the perfect pastor has been found. No, it's not Harold Camping. But let me tell you about this perfect pastor. You see, this perfect pastor, he's the church pastor who is going to please everyone. You see, he preaches for 20 minutes and then he sits down. He condemns sin, but he never steps on anybody's toes. He's up at 4 to pray for at least an hour. He's at work by 6 in the morning and works until 10 o'clock at night. He makes a whopping $500 a week and gives $100 a week to the church, plus other charities, but that's at his discretion. He drives a newer car, he buys lots of books, he wears fine clothes, and he has a nice family. He's 36 years old, and he's been preaching for 40 years. He's tall on the short side, kind of heavy set but thin in a sort of way, and he's definitely handsome. He has eyes of blue or brown, whatever fits the occasion better. He wears his hair parted in the middle to the left side. It's dark and straight. It's kind of brownish wavy with just a hint of gray. You know, that distinguished look. He has a burning desire to work with the youth, and therefore he is extremely athletic. And he spends all of his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face because he has such a keen sense of humor that it finds him seriously dedicated. He has 15 meetings a day with church members, and he spends all of his time evangelizing the neighborhood and non-members, and he is always found at his desk. The pastor teaches, though he must solicit his own classes. He heals without pills or a knife. He's sometimes a lawyer. He's often a social worker. He's the occasional taxi. He's a bit of a philosopher, an entertainer, a handyman, a fundraiser. He's a decorative piece for the public functions, and he's supposed to be a scholar, versed in Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, Latin, and a touch of Egyptian. He has memorized the entire Bible in 4 translations. He reads every new book available and is able to recall every book in the library and what page that illustration came from. In his spare time, he prepares a sermon and then he preaches it on Sunday to those who don't happen to have anything else on that morning. And then on Monday, he smiles when someone comments, "What a job, one day a week." Unfortunately, this perfect pastor burnt himself out and died at the age of 32. May of 1994 was when I first began to minister here at Maranatha. And I have spent some time studying these qualifications of pastors over the last several weeks. And I got to be honest, I am greatly humbled. I know that I'm allowed to shepherd this flock by His grace, and that on my own power and my own strength, I'm really nothing. I feel so inadequate for this job. Because these pastoral expectations are high, but I want to grow in each and every one of them. I haven't even come close to perfecting a single one of them. So I'm hoping that I can do that here. But today we're going to look at the second half. 2 weeks ago, ironically, when the last Albright team was here, we covered verses 5 through 7, talking about all of the things that we're not supposed to do as pastors. Not to be violent, not to be this, not to be that. But today we're going to look at the second half of the list of virtues for pastors from verses 8 and 9. And we're going to take a brief look at the role of the deacons in the church after that, Now, I want to remind you that the correct biblical understanding is that the word elder in Titus is the word for pastor. That's what it means. So whenever we see the word elder, it's referring to pastor. And the last time we talked about the vices of the pastor and what he's to avoid. So let's look at verse 8 to the view of the virtues that they are to emulate. In verse 8 it says, "Rather he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." That's easy, isn't it? Piece of cake. Well, let's take a look at these virtues. The first one is that we are to be hospitable, and this word literally means stranger loving. Stranger loving. The pastors must be one who is kind to strangers who are in need. And in the country of Crete, it was imperative, absolutely imperative, for believers to offer hospitality because of the persecution that took place. And that left many Christians homeless. In addition to traveling preachers who needed a place to stay because there weren't many Motel 6s back then, they couldn't just stop in at a local motel because they just weren't there. So they needed to find the home of an overseer or a pastor. And it must be open to the downhearted, to the discouraged. Now, I kind of think I'm a hospitable guy. I like people in my home, even if they don't leave until well past their children's bedtimes. Thanks for the great night last night, guys. But this is not just the responsibility of a pastor. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 states that you are to share with God's people who are in need, to practice hospitality. And the word practice here is good because for many of us, we need practice in this area. Paul reminds us that we are to open our homes, and we must do so without complaining about it, to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, says 1 Peter. Do you know that there are a number of lonely people in this church? It's human nature to talk to people that we already know and hang out with, who we consider friends. The person next to you, am I right? They're considered your friend. You talk to them. But what about the person behind you or in front of you or on the other side of the aisle? We must also reach out to those who are strangers to us. And yeah, you can look at that person and say, "I know who that person is." But have you ever shared some time with them? Other than, "Hi, how you doing?" on a Sunday morning. Have you ever spent time with them? It's sad to hear stories of people who, after months or perhaps even years, leave churches lonelier than when they arrived. "I went to this church and nobody talked to me. Month after month I went, and I've made one friend. It's a church of several hundred, and I've got one friend." To me, that's absolutely horribly sad to hear that a church would be like that. For many years, Francis Schaeffer and his wife Edith ran a Christian hospitality house in Switzerland called La Brea. They opened their hearts and their homes to hundreds of people seeking biblical answers to life's challenges. And in her book, What is a Family, Edith, she offers counsel. She says, "Every Christian home is meant to have a door that swings open. But far too often we have doors that swing closed, don't we? We don't want to invite people in. But God can use your home and your hospitality to meet the needs of hurting people. Does your door swing open? When the service ends today, instead of maybe talking to somebody you already know really well, look around. Find one of those newcomers. Find somebody who you don't know really well. And have a conversation with them. Go for lunch. Everybody's got to eat, right?" The second virtue is this: to be a lover of good. Now, pastors must spend time with things that are good and love those things that are worthy in this world. They must see that which is intrinsically good. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So pastors are to be this type of an example. Aren't you thankful for the God? He loves you, even though he knows you. He knows what you do. And God, he loves us, and he loves to do good things for us. And some of you may have a difficult time believing that today because of what we're going through. Economic downturn, flooding, seems like a waste of a time putting up a 7-foot dike. It's a lot of hard work. Maybe a little bit of ungratefulness there, but God's, he's not going to turn away from doing you good. He did good by not allowing the waters to reach your home. He did good by allowing us all to be here this morning. Amen? So God is going to keep on doing good. He doesn't do good to his children sometimes and then bad to them other times. He keeps on doing good, and he will never stop doing good for 10,000 ages and 10,000 more after that and more after that. You see, when things are going bad, that doesn't mean that God has stopped doing good. No, that's not what it means at all. It means that he's shifting things around to get them in place for more good. Think of the life of Joseph. Man, there was a lot of bad stuff that happened to Joseph. Hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, worked his way into a good position, accused of horrible crimes, thrown into prison. Thinks he's got a way out with the baker and the cupbearer, but no, they forget about him for a few more years. Look at all those bad things, but God was rearranging. God was moving things into place to put Joseph where he needed to be. It means that God is shifting things around to get them in place for more good for you as well. When we're faced with good news and bad news every day, aren't we? I came across some news that pastors hear from time to time. The good news is, Pastor, the women's ministry has voted to send you a get well card. The bad news is the vote passed 21-20. The good news is that the board accepts your job description the way you wrote it, Pastor. The bad news is they were so inspired, they're looking to find somebody to fill it. The good news is church attendance has rose dramatically the last 3 weeks, Pastor. The bad news is you were on vacation. We deal with this stuff all the time. Yeah, they're funny, they're humorous. But pastors hear this stuff. "That was the best sermon I've ever heard you preach, Pastor." But it was a guest speaker. Well, let's move on to number three. The lover of good is number two. Self-controlled. The quality, or this particular quality, refers to being level-headed, sensible, and one who is temperate. When the Greeks wanted to illustrate self-control, they built a statue of a man or a woman in absolute perfect proportion. Everything was perfect on the right side. Everything was perfect on the left side. Every proportion was perfect. To them, self-control was the proper ordering and the balance of an individual. So self-control includes a mastery of the mind, of emotions, of words, and deeds. In fact, Aristotle once said, "I count him braver who overcomes his desires than him who conquers his enemies. For the hardest victory is the victory over self." When we're not self-controlled, our life is chaotic. To be self-controlled is not to live in bondage of those desires, those passions, or those appetites of the flesh. "My body is a good servant, but it's truly a miserable master." So you must be self-controlled. Number four tells us that a pastor must be upright. And this is also translated just or righteous. And the New Testament uses this word in two basic ways. First, to become just describes what happens when we are saved. We are just. We become just. Secondly, it describes the way we live after we are saved. To live a just life. To state it another way, an upright pastor is righteous in all of his relationships. He must be committed to doing what is right. He must be wholly committed to a life, especially separated to devotion and service to God. So the idea here is that the overseer, the pastor, is to be fair and just. Can't help but think of in Luke chapter 1 verse 6 where both Zechariah and Elizabeth are described by this quality where it says both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Man, wouldn't that be a legacy to leave behind? To be known by all who know you as someone who is upright in the sight of God, someone who observes the Lord's commands, someone who does it blamelessly. Anybody want to be that person other than me? Yeah, that would be awesome. To be upright. So we've got hospitable, we've got a lover of good, self-controlled, upright. The next one is holy. Number 5, to be holy is to be set apart. And a pastor is to be progressively growing in holiness as one who is striving to be more like Jesus. The model and the example for our lives is God Himself. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be holy because I am holy." That's some pretty high standards, isn't it? And a related word is devout. None of us can be holy in our own efforts, so we must lean on the Lord and ask Him to give us holy hearts. Exodus 20 verse 8 says, "Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy." We can't do it on our own. We need God, the Lord God, to make us holy. And the sixth discipline or virtue is that we are to be disciplined. And this word relates to self-control, and it focuses on one who is able to say no to that which is wrong, to say no to that which is just good, so that he can cultivate that which is the best. He must be devoted and disciplined. According to 1 Timothy 4:7, he must have nothing to do with godless myths or old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. This is the same as an athlete who trains for the Olympics, who trains for their event for years. In fact, when you look at the Greek word, it has the idea of sweaty exercise. You put all of your effort into it. It's just so intense to be disciplined. The last quality that we see is that a pastor must be committed to the message. When you look at Titus 1 verse 9, it says this: "He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Man, the phrase "hold firmly," that's a strong phrase for Paul. Hold firmly, it has a sense of sticking or adhering, as if something's glued to it. So godly leaders must be like super glued to God's word. We could cling to it, to the Bible, because it is trustworthy, and it is the only trustworthy message. Pastors are to hold firm and faithful to the word so that they're able to encourage believers in the word of God and refute the false teachers who spread falsehoods. When we hear pastors like Harold Camping say, "The Bible tells us clearly Jesus is coming back on Saturday at 6 p.m. precisely, Because I figured it out using the biblical calendar. And when you look up Matthew 24, 21, that verse proves it. Well, I guess he didn't read verse 22 and 23 and 24, which talk about false teachers. I guess he didn't read verse 36, which says, no one knows the hour except the Father himself. Not even Jesus knew the hour. None of the angels, no man, no woman, no child knows when Jesus is coming back. And I could picture it right now. Jesus is in heaven waiting on the edge of his seat. He's waiting for God to say, go. Because he wants to come back. He wants to bring us. But a pastor who is not committed to the message won't know that. A pastor who's not committed to the message or committed to the word is not going to know where to even go. A man who's been a pastor for who knows how long, at the age of 89, and still making predictions about when Jesus is coming back. Man, that's sad. You see, the phrase sound doctrine means to give wholesome, healthy teachings. The scriptures keep us from becoming spiritually sick. And pastors must be declarers and defenders of the Bible as they both lead and feed the flock of God. John Calvin wrote that the pastor needs two voices. One for gathering the sheep and the other for driving away the wolves and the thieves. And like Paul, pastors must not withhold the word. Listen to how he defined his duty in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, which says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And I love what Spurgeon said about how diligent we must be in our study of scriptures when he said, it is blessed to eat in the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk it, scriptural language. And your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord. And the very essence of the Bible flows from you. Man, that would be awesome. That'd be so awesome. You know, back I think back over my life. And as I think about it now, I realize May is not just a significant month for me starting here at Maranatha. But May was the same month that I gave my life to the Lord. Let me do a little bit of quick math here, folks. Today, I can declare I am 21 years old. 21 years old in the Lord. 17 of them have been spent serving Him right here at Maranatha. I'm glad I spent the previous 4 years learning about the Bible. But to sum up, more is said about the character of the pastor than about their task. You see, these men must be sold out personally and saturated with the scriptures so they can lead by example and shepherd the flock of God. The early church had pastors and parishioners, but they also had a second group. And a second group of leaders in the church called deacons. So the pastor leads and feeds while the deacons served alongside in various practical ways. In fact, the word deacon is really, if you transliterate the word from Greek, it means table servant or waiter. And here at Maranatha, we have our leadership in two areas. There's the board and there's the deacons. And the board handles the business of the church. And I am on that board. And the deacons, they look after the spiritual needs. And I head up the deacons. So I'm on both committees. And I want to look briefly at the list of qualifications for deacons, not from Titus, but from 1 Timothy 8 to 13. You see, these qualifications are very, very similar to that of pastors or elders. And also deal more with character than specific job descriptions. So let's read from 1 Timothy, where it says, deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must be first tested. Then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. It tells us there is a great reward for serving as a deacon. Deacons gain an excellent standing by their virtue of their humble, selfless servant. They're servant leaders who receive great assurance in their faith, meaning that they know their labors in the Lord are not in vain. And I want to tell you that everyone can do something. God has a place for you here at Maranatha because He's given you a very unique shape. He's given you spiritual gifts. He's given you a heart to serve. He's given you abilities. He's given you a personality. He's given you experiences. He's given you an incredibly unique shape for serving Him. You have been won to Christ in order to work. That's God's plan for the local church. A few serve here on our board and as deacons, and many serve in other ways, helping out where they can. But everyone can and must do something. Your ministry matters, and you're needed on this team here at Maranatha. As a pastor, I ensure that the flock is led and fed and that we grow in the grace of God. If we want to be healthy, we need to make sure that we're taking nourishment from the Word and following the lead of our leaders. You see, the local church carries the message of hope for the world. And it's our job as a church to live lives that are not only pleasing to God, but lives that model Christ to the world around us. As a church leader, all of our leaders, it's our job to model Christ to those who we minister to. As Paul called his followers to imitate Him as He imitates Christ, so we as leaders must do the same. And Romans 12 verse 8 tells those of us who have the gift of leadership that we better sit up and take notice. We better lead with diligence. Because the church will flourish or falter, largely based upon how we lead. Leaders must yield fully to God. They must build effectively, lovingly, clear, focused teams. They must fire up Christ. Followers, we've got to get everybody fired up for Christ to give their absolute best for God. Because God doesn't want second rate. He doesn't want second rate. He wants the best. He deserves the best. He is the only one who deserves the best. Don't tell your boss I said that. But as you serve your boss, you're also serving Christ. So give them the best. Be fired up to give your best for God. Leaders must insist with like pit bull determination that the gospel be preached, that the lost be found, that believers be equipped, that the poor are served, that the lonely are shown community. And when it all comes down to it, they give 100% of the glory where it's deserved, straight to God. Because we serve God. It's not what I do. It's all for Him. 100%. This morning, I want to introduce you to our board and our deacons. And as I call your name, board members, deacons, please stand and remain standing. We've got our chairman, Chris Cramp. He's gone to the nursery. But he can stand in the nursery if he's listening to me. We'll move on. We have our secretary, Jennifer Schneider. who is not here today because she's working. Okay, we're 0 for 2. Vice Chairman Ed Thiessen. Yay, we got one. Woo! Laura, you're on our board now, finance. Kathy Taves. Kathy Taves is our CE director. Is she here? Where is she? Oh, she's teaching. No, she's not. She's not here. Nancy Ides, youth. We've got a couple here. Holly Hanford, our new services director. Chris Martins, who's at a wedding in Alberta. She's our missions director. And we've got myself, head of the deacons. We've got Walter Martins as one of our deacons. We have Pat Monty Schneider as deacons. Well, half of them are here. Kathy Van Conant, another deacon. And since I skipped you on my list, who did I forget? Who's that? Julie. There you are. Right there. Julie Holiday. Thank you. Now, what I want us to do is, I want us as a congregation, if you're close to one of these people, go lay your hands upon them, and we're going to spend a few moments and pray for our leadership. Pray for the leadership of this church, that they would be able to be this type of person. Because it's not just a pastor that needs to be these seven virtues. It's all of us. All of us as leaders. Those of you who are Christians, you need to emulate these seven virtues as well. So let's take a moment and we're going to pray for these people. I'll just let you pray in your group silently. And I will close. Father God, I thank you for the leaders that you have brought up in this church, that you have placed on our board and on our deacons. I pray that you would bless them and anoint them in their service of you, that they might be able to emulate these standards which are pointed out in Scripture, that they might live and imitate you. I pray that you would bless them in their service. I pray that they would be godly leaders, that they would be saturated with your word in their lives, that they would not go about making false claims, that they would not lead anyone astray, but they would lead each and every person that they minister to, that they encounter, closer to you. And Father, I also pray for our congregation. I pray that they would hold our leadership accountable, that they would know their Bibles, know your word well enough to do so. Father, we ask for your blessing upon this congregation as we strive to serve you in our corner of Winnipeg. As we minister to those around us, we pray that your Spirit would move and go ahead of us, that we would be your hands and feet in our corner here in Maranatha. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.